Well, good morning to everybody. How's everybody doing on this cold morning? Well, okay, good. If you're not doing well, we don't have time to hear about it. But I hope you feel better. Okay, now, today we're going to talk about kind of a transition verse. Let's go ahead and go to Exodus chapter 20. And we want to look at verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. All right, so what are we going to see today in this verse? Word 5. Yahweh establishes whoever is in authority over us. You say, well, duh, we learned that a long time ago. Yes, if you have lived a few years, you've found that out. It's been beaten into you, probably. But this is an interesting transition verse. We are talking in the book of Exodus about how God uses three means for people to know Him. Number one, deliverance. And if you've experienced deliverance from sin, the penalty of sin, someday you'll experience deliverance from the presence of sin even. As we're even now learning about deliverance from the power of sin. But this is important that we look at the Ten Commandments, or as we're calling them, the Ten Words. And we are going to see things about our Lord here. This is not, they're not all just, you know, duty, duty, duty. They are duties that stem from a person, the person of our Savior, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to know them. Then we'll understand what it is to do the will of Yahweh. And so we're going to see today that parental authority is essential to shalom. That's a very common Hebrew word. If somebody doesn't know any other word in Hebrew, they know shalom. What does that mean? Shalom refers to everything as it ought to be. It's a perfect environment. It's the functioning of relationships. It's obedience to the will of the lawmaker. It's just everything as it ought to be. And key to everything as it ought to be is learning how important proper response to authority is. Now, let's ask ourselves a question. The verse starts out with an imperative. It's just the way verse number 8 began. Remember, that's an imperative. Now, the fifth word, honor, an imperative. You know, sometimes we think that imperatives always are obeyed. But actually, in language, it's what we call an indicative. It's a statement of things that are already happening. That's actually more certain, of course, than an imperative which may be fulfilled or may not be. An imperative depends on our response to it. How many times did you, when you were raising your children, did you say, do such and such? I can remember saying to some of my kids from time to time, It's time to clean up your room. Clean up your room. Please. Okay, check on them later. Room's still messy. What part of clean up your room do you not understand? See, imperatives may or may not be responded to. But it's very important that we respond correctly. So, what does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Notice, by the way, too, it includes both father and mother. They're a team. Kids, on the other hand, like to think, I wonder if I can pit my father against my mother, or vice versa. You ever seen kids do that? You know, you say, clean up your room, and then later on you find out the kid went to my wife and said, Dad wants me to clean up my room, but I've got other things to do right away. What do you think? Now, of course, my wife is going to say, if your dad told you to clean up your room, then do it, and do it now. See, but maybe if you don't have a good agreement with your wife, then she's going to you don't have to do that right now. I'll help you. I'll clean it up for you. Then you've got a mess. Father and mother are a team. Now, the concept of honor is conveyed in the Old Testament by a Hebrew verb, a Hebrew-related noun, and an adjective. The verb kavav, the noun kavod, and the adjective kavez. And they all basically are related, and they are used to convey the same idea. To reverence, it can be used to worship, it can be used to make sure everyone understands why God is to be respected and adored and known. God's glory is comprised of His visible attributes that we can see. Turn, if you would, with me, please, to Psalm 19. This is a verse that every first-year Hebrew student knows well. Hashem Eliyon Mesaparim Kavodeo. Hashem Eliyon, the heavens are doing what? They're counting very carefully, like a scribe would, the glory of God. Wow! That's amazing. Everything, and as we read through Psalm 19, we learn that God's glory is synonymous with the work of His hands. In other words, God's glory consists of the assets He has throughout the universe, and they all point to His power and His omniscience, His omnipotence in creating everything. Oh, this, everything starts and ends with an appreciation for the creation that God has made. And so this is a central focus of what it is to worship God. And now the Lord says, what's the object of the verb here? Your father and your mother. Wow. The same verb that God reserves for worship, our duty to worship Him, now suddenly is applied to parents. Now, folks, that means, number one, we have a high and holy calling to be parents. I look back on my time being a parent. Of course, you never quit being a parent, right? If you've got adult kids, they still need parenting from time to time. But last night, My wife and I went to a birthday party of one of our grandkids that are in the area. He turned 10, and we got home, and we said, you know, Matt and Heather are doing a fantastic job raising their kids. And I'm thinking to myself, yep, my son turned out to have a spiritual focus in his life, despite all the things I can think of that I didn't do right when I was raising him. And I think, thank you, Lord. You helped me. You did what I couldn't do. I can give instruction, but only you can convince a heart. And now it's happening in the next generation as I look at my precious grandchildren, our precious grandchildren. My wife and I as a team, probably what happened was when I didn't do something right, she did it right. And so it turned out all right. Mothers are so important. Dads can be self-focused. They can be too busy with, you know, what the Lord has appointed for them to do for a career. They can be too domineering, too impatient. But then there's Mom, who makes everything okay. It's kind of like I've seen men in the ministry, and they're like that. You know, they're really kind of irascible. But the Lord has given them like an angelic wife who smooths everything over. And people say, well, I'll tell you what, we'll put up with him because we've got his wife. It's to you know, basically make everything okay after he says something he shouldn't or acts a little bit too impatiently or something. That's why husbands, wives are a team. And it's a good thing they are. But look at the responsibility we have. We basically are to model what God is like for our children to see. And God expects that our children would then respond to that picture of our Savior. And they would be thankful for us. They would learn from what we instruct them in from the Scripture, that they would make it their own and live in the light of that. That's amazing. Look at the responsibility we have. And as well, look at the privilege we have to enjoy this sort of, yes, authoritative position in their lives, but actually the end result that we're looking for is our kids should adore us. That we are introducing them to the concept of authority, but at the same time, we're introducing them to the idea that, well, just as God is my authority, yet He loves us with an everlasting love. His love is loyal. It will never let us go. And there is that wonderful interplay between authority and affection. People who counsel other people often try to show how things balance out in a home situation. You can have a very authoritative but unloving father or mother too. You can have a balance authority that basically is meant to establish relationship, and there's love there between the authority and the one who's under authority. Then you can have somebody who, well, you know, he's not really all that concerned that he teaches kids to respond to authority because it's just everything is loving response. You know, when the kid never really does learn what it is to respond to authority. That's a real problem, too. Yesterday, I was reading on the Fount of All Knowledge, Facebook, a quote by the former sheriff of Milwaukee County. His name is David Clark. He's a remarkable person. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I don't know much about him. But he sure does believe a lot of good things. All right, so it said, the gist of the thing is, it's not the police who need to be retrained, it's the public. We have grown into a mouthy, mobile phone-wielding, vulgar, uncivil society with no responsibility, no personal responsibility, and the attitude of, quote, it's the other person's fault, you owe me, unquote. A society where children grow up with no boundaries or knowledge or concern for civil society and personal responsibility. Why are we becoming a society where children don't know the concept of personal responsibility and how to respond to authority? You've seen these videos, right? Where the police stop a person. The person gets out of the car and says, what's wrong? And the police say, let's say he's got his hands in his pockets. And both hands in both pockets. They say, sir, remove your hands from your pockets. No, the guy says. Well, look, maybe just last week, those police officers that pulled him over had somebody in a similar situation who had a gun in one of the pockets. And when the policeman's attention was diverted a little bit, the guy pulled out a gun and shot him. What's that going to have a tendency to do? Make them very concerned if somebody they just pulled over for whatever reason doesn't have both of his hands out of his pockets. The correct response to a direct imperative, take your hands out of your pockets, is to comply immediately, if not sooner. All right? What part of responding to an imperative does somebody not understand? Why do these people that are stopped, why is it they resist what the police say and escalate an already dangerous situation into something that's ready to blow up any moment? It's because either one, they didn't have both parents, most likely didn't have a father in the home teaching them that, or maybe they just, were raised in a very, home where the parents didn't insist on a response of obedience, the parents think, basically it's my job to give my kids stuff and give them my unconditional love. You see people like this in the grocery store. Here's a mom. She's got a, say, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, riding in the grocery cart. And the kid says, I want those Trix or Fruity Pebbles or whatever, the kid sees on the shelf in the grocery store. And the mom says, no, honey, they're not good for you. I'm going to get you granola or something. I don't know, whatever. And then all the way through the grocery store, the kid's screaming, I want the Trix or the Fruity Pebbles. And starts making a scene. And my wife has even said she's heard these kids tell their mom, I hate you because you won't let me have what I want. Now, what do you basically do with a situation like that? Well, you park your cart. Maybe you could take it up front to the, to the people that help you with questions. And you say, I'm going to leave my cart here and go home with my child. I'll be back, hopefully. So you go home, you discipline the kid, and you say, now you got another chance. And we're going back to the grocery store. And if you pull this nonsense again, you will be sorry on numerous counts. You won't like what happens. So you go back to the grocery store with the kid, and I'm going to prognosticate that there's a high likelihood the kid's not going to pull that nonsense again. But parents these days just put up with it. You know, oh, now, little dear, don't do that, you know. It's crazy. Now, the last thing that Sheriff Clark says here is many law enforcement officers are veterans. They've been in service to this nation most of their lives, whether on the battlefield or protecting us here at home. They are the only thing that stands between us and anarchy in the streets. If you want to protect your child, teach them respect. All right? Respect is part of honor. Obedience is part of honor. Adoration is part of honor. All those things are wrapped up in the verb to honor. So, honor your parents. That's how we're going to get shalom. The verse begins with an imperative, just the way the first word began. Honor, respect your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. Notice that if you do honor your parents, there is a promise involved. That's why in Ephesians 6, when Paul repeats the fifth word, verbatim practically, he says, this is the first commandment with a promise. See, words 1 through 4 didn't have a promise like this, that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh is giving you. Let's go back to the illustration where a policeman has pulled you over. How long are your days going to be in the land? If, let's say, you're sitting in your car and the officer says, sir or ma'am, please put both hands on the steering wheel where I can see them. And you decide now's a good time to open up your glove compartment. How long are your days going to be in the land when you pull out a weapon? Okay. What's going to happen? Is the policeman going to just say, okay, go ahead and shoot me. I've got a bulletproof vest on. No, that's not going to be what happens. And so we have the spectacle of completely lawless individuals out on the streets burning and looting and causing all kinds of societal distress. Oh, that they had been raised to honor their parents so they would have understood that they're living perilously if they don't respect the authority, say, that the police represent, or that the boss at work represents, or that a commanding officer in the military represents. You stop to think about it. We are under multiple layers of authority in every venue of life because responding to authority is essential to blessing. Not responding to it is asking for trouble. So, this is another broad commandment like the first four. God could have said, obey your father and your mother. But the concept of honoring is broader than obey. It's got multiple layers to it. And I think that's probably ill appreciated. So how do we know what honor is? Well, that comes as a result of knowing God, of reading the Scripture and delighting to learn more about Him. As we do, then that helps us be better parents, right? I mean, that balances the importance of our children obeying us immediately with the importance of making sure that the reason why we gave them an imperative was because we love them and we want them to grow up being respectful people. And most of all, we want them to know who God is also. Most important thing in the world. Although it seems odd, the literal idea of the verb to honor means to be heavy. In 1 Samuel 4:18, it uses the adjective to describe Eli as a heavy man. He'd been hitting the frijoles a little bit too heavy, and he was too fat, and he fell over backwards and broke his neck. You don't have to be fat to break your neck. But especially if you fall over backwards, which happened to me. But how do we get from being heavy to being worshipped? That's a pretty far gap. Well, because in the ancient Near East, wealth was measured by weighing precious metals. A wealthy person was weighty in personal assets. So somebody who's described as heavy in terms of assets is wealthy. For instance, in Genesis, Laban's sons are concerned that Joseph has stolen their father's glory, literally. Well, it was equivalent to wealth. And so if somebody was wealthy in the ancient Near East, people assumed that he was to be respected. One time I was preaching on this in chapel, and I said, for instance, did you see last week, this is going back a ways, that Bill Gates was at a conference in London, and he was about to go into a building, and somebody threw a cream pie in his face. And that made international news. Everybody was saying, can you believe this? Somebody had the audacity to throw a cream pie in Bill Gates' face, and it's everybody around the world knows about it. And I said, if somebody threw a cream pie in my face, it wouldn't even make the campus newspaper, the Collegian. There was a cartoon drawer there for the Collegian. And the next issue, guess what the cartoon was about? A cream pie being thrown in Dr. Stephen Jones's face by guess who? Okay, well, enough of that. The point was that you just don't disrespect wealthy persons. I don't know Bill Gates personally. I have no idea what kind of a fellow he is, but we would say he's worthy of respect because he's wealthy. Or he's worthy of respect because he has a high and powerful position, like the President of the United States. Okay? Successful, wealthy people are respected. Just that's the way it is. Whether they're fine people or not, they get respected. honor is especially due to people of great character. Look at Exodus 21:21, for instance. All right, let's see. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or father. Wait a minute. That's I'm in the wrong place. Excuse me. 21. There we go. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he will not be avenged. For the slave is his, what? His money. When men strive together and, we'll talk about that verse later. But the idea here is the slave is his glory. And even though the slave is not anybody important in society, he counts still. All right. So, the meaning of honor, the concept of honor most often refers to Yahweh himself. And God demands that we honor our parents as we would honor him. Now, no parent in the whole world is going to deserve honor like our God does. But under God's scheme of how things work, it is essential that we develop the character quality of respect, obedience, and appreciation for the authority that God has placed over us. That's crucial. In contrast to the absence of commands in the New Testament to remember the Sabbath, the fourth word, Paul mandates honoring parents in Ephesians 6, and then in Colossians as well, almost the same verbatim command. So isn't it interesting that God doesn't insist on the Sabbath observance in the New Testament, but he does mandate honoring of parents. Why? Because it's crucial for the development of faith in the next generation. It's imperative that children learn to respond to authority or their lives will be miserable. You've heard me say that, you know, not all my children were always obedient. There was one in particular who was especially strong-willed. Did you have a strong-willed kid when your children were growing up? Anybody want to raise your hand on that one? And one day I said, "Now, son, I'm going to have to discipline you because you did not do what I told you should do. And it's not like you just neglected it. You did it. You didn't do it on purpose." I said, "Is that a proper assessment?" "Yes." "All right. So now I'm going to have to spank you." So I did. And then he looked at me and said, "That didn't hurt." And I said, "Okay. Well, the next spanking's going to hurt." And so I applied more discipline. About 10 minutes later, he was doing, or not doing, I forget which, the exact same thing I just spanked him for. And I said, "Look, don't you have a very good memory, kid? Look, you just got disciplined for responding badly in that particular instance. Why are you doing it again?" "I don't know," he said. Why? Because he was stubborn. He didn't get that from me, right? No. My wife and I have a joke about where stubbornness comes from. But anyway, here we are. So I've got a real problem here. I need to make sure my son understands that I love him. And so I said, okay, look, the reason why I insist on obedience out of my sons, well, I didn't have any good daughters. The reason why I insist on this is because I know you're going to have a miserable life if you don't learn response to authority. If you don't learn how to obey, you're just going to be a miserable person. And I don't want that to happen. And I don't want you growing up violating the Word of God. So we, you know, he knew this verse, children obey your parents. And so that's why I'm doing it. I love you too much to let you get away with it. Do you understand that? And he looked at me and says, yes. I said, okay, now, you get another chance. Do such and such. I'm watching. And sometimes he would. And then the next day, we're right back to the same thing again. It's tough being a parent. But we can't let our kids get away with violation of a very explicit a statement in the Scripture. And in the New Testament, some kids, I suppose they might know enough to say something like, well, honor your parents, your mother and your father. That was a different dispensation. Whoa, we've got theologically astute kids now. But no, this is a New Testament command too. No doubt. This applies in this covenant age of the new covenant. All right, so what are some specific ways that we can honor our parents? Many of us have buried both of our parents. I have, Linda has, we lost all of our parents. We're it now in the new generation. How do we speak about them to others? What do we do to preserve key memories of them for the next generation who, in the case of my wife's parents, our sons got to know them a bit. But they, they're so young when their grandparents are alive, and I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. Linda will probably live to be 110. So they'll know her real well. How about me? What kind of stories are my boys going to tell about Grandpa? What are they going to emphasize about me? I don't know. Maybe one of my grandsons one day will read some of the books I've written. I don't know. But how do we make much of those that went before us? Especially, how do we speak of our parents, even if they're with the Lord? For living parents, we can express thanks for aspects of their character that have meant much to us. We can value their advice to us and their wisdom, which they have gained over many years of just living. And often, I'll think of something that my dad said to me or that Linda's dad said to me, something that we were taught even fairly late in life. And it means a lot to me. And we should make sure, if our parents are still living, that they know how much it means to us. All right, notice we've already mentioned this here, that Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 seems to indicate that in the New Testament era, there is yet a special blessing for those who honor their parents. So we ask, well, what is that? In the Mosaic Covenant, the blessing was living long in the land that Yahweh was about to give to them. Well, when they ended up in Canaan, and they had the promised land in their possession. What was the one thing, according to 2 Kings 17, that Israel did wrong that led to their exile in Babylon? Who knows? The one thing that Israel did incorrectly. Well, they were idolaters. They violated the very first word. Just like we're about to discover in Exodus chapter 32. It's coming, the golden calf incident. This was the characteristic of Israel over and over again, that they violated the very first commandment over and over and over. They never learned that when God speaks, He expects to be obeyed. Can we place that entirely at the feet of Israelite parents? Well, of course, the individual bears responsibility too. But if only they had obeyed the words, the 10 words, it would have resulted in blessing in their lives. And instead, they ended up in captivity. What form does the blessing take for those in the New Testament times? Anybody have any suggestion about how we can experience God's blessing because of obedience to this command? Honoring our parents? Anybody got any ideas? It makes for a happier what?
Thanksgiving.
Oh, it makes for a happier Thanksgiving. Here we are. We're right at the time of the season where we have an opportunity to give thanks to God for all He's done for us, including having parents who made us toe the line, who communicated to us what our God is like. And so let's do well at it. That's one way. Good suggestion. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We pray that You will help us to order our lives according to it. Help us to love You, to still instruct our children in the way they should go. And we pray that they will be responsive to that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.